Today's scripture is Luke chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 8. Luke chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 8. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe me him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Amen. In the book called Stories of First Korean Churches, it records episodes of the first churches in Korea. In the Bible, there are a number of people who changed names. In the Old Testament, Abram changed his name to Abraham, Sarah to Sarah, and Jacob to Israel. In the New Testament, Simon was changed to Peter, Saul to Paul. There were people in the first days of Korean Protestant Church who changed their names after accepting Jesus and the gospel. In the late 1890s, the gospel entered the village of Hong, situated on the north of Gwanghwa-do. The village school teacher, Park Neung-il, first accepted it, and the village school afterwards turned into a place of worship. That was how a church first started in that village. Villagers started to believe in Jesus according to the words of teacher Park. The initial believers were baptized and they changed their name. The reason for it was as such. To us, to have become a Christian after believing Jesus means the old person to die and to have become a new person. As we name newborns, it is only natural that we should have new names as we are spiritually born again. But when they change their names, they didn't change their names to those mentioned as good people in the Bible, but used traditional Korean naming methods to have common syllables, as if one family. They agreed, saying, "We are not from the same family, but we became brothers because we were baptized on the same day at the same hour. Moreover, we all lived together first on this village. So let us change all our names to include the syllable il, which means one." So, as the last name came from ancestors, they couldn't change. One of the syllable was decided to be il, and thus, each one of them only had to choose their other middle syllable. They chose words such as un and he, meaning grace, chung for loyal, Song for holiness, E for love, Chun for sky, Sun for purity, Shin for to believe, Neung for ability, He for to hope. They put the words written on a paper in a pouch, and after praying, each member came out and one by one chose it. So, if you chose Shin, then your new name became Shin Il, Song Il if you chose Song, and Chun Il if you chose Chun. So that is how Park Neung Il, Kwon Shin Il, Kwon In Il, Kim Kyung Il, Kim Bu Il, Ju Kwang Il, Chang Yang Il of Hong-e Church came to be. As they went beyond their village and spread the gospel in other regions of Gwanghwa-do, the changing of names spread across the entire regions of Gwanghwa-do. So, in the initial periods of Christianity, there are over 60 sharing of common ear syllables in the Gwanghwa-do region. Traditionally, the common syllable in our names was to indicate degree of kinship and generation between family members. As the hierarchy between elders and young were clear, the younger generation could not use the common syllable of the elder generation. But Christians broke apart such hierarchy. So those that did not believe in Jesus ridiculed that they don't have any respect for elders. But the awareness of Christians was loud and clear. They confessed, we may be secularly fathers and sons, or uncles and nephews, but religiously we are all God's children. We have decided to follow the spiritual order rather than physical order. One of the believers representative of Korean Christianity in the colonial periods was Wonam Lee Sangje. He applied for the exam to be a high-ranking position when he was 18, but failed to pass. At the time, that exam was often corrupt with Yangban, the noble class, selecting applicants to pass through personal connections. So Lee Sangje retired to the countryside, did farm work, and by chance came in acquaintance with Park Jong-yang, who was a leader of the modernization movement. The two soon became together. They shared a mutual understanding of how they viewed the corrupt bureaucracy paying for appointive positions in the government and reforms for ordinary people. Lee Sangje became a personal assistant for Park Jong-yang, who was a manager in the Seungjeongwon. Seungjeongwon was a department that oversaw King of Joseon's expenses. Later on, Lee Sungjae also became a manager in Seungjeongwon. Lee Sungjae, because he had visited Japan in 1881 and the United States in 1887 to accompany Park Jong-yang, had, to an extent, an open mind towards Western civilization. Yet, he was a strong believer that the spirit of Confucianism had to be protected. So when Seo Jae-pil and others like Yun Chi-ho came back from the United States in 1896 as Christians and organized civil groups such as the Independence Union, Lee participated as a vice chairman, but he tried to stop the union's actions to become Christian civil movements through prayer and praise. In 1902, Lee, getting involved in the political conspiracy on the part of the conservatives, was put into prison with his son in Hansong. The prison was full of political prisoners such as himself after the breakup of the Independence Union. Lee was full of vengeance and hatred towards the member of the conservative sides who put him in prison despite his innocence, and waited only for the world to return favorably to his side. However, as the prison years continued for over 2 years, despair and fear started to possess him. At that time, in the library of the prison, he started to carry Christian books that missionaries had placed there. Lee didn't even share a glance at those books at first, but as time passed, he started to borrow them. Before, when he was given a Bible as a present, he threw it away, calling it a wicked book. But he opened the Bible in prison. The situation changed, and so did the feeling towards it. One day, in a half-conscious state between sleep and awake, an envoy of a great king came and shouted at him, "I gave you 2 chances to believe, but each time you rejected it. Still, I kept your life. I give you this last chance for you and your people to progress and move forward." After this dream, Lee opened up the Bible with a fearful mind. He was ashamed of himself, who had thought that only the teaching of Confucianism was the truth and had ignored the Bible before. He deeply confessed his sins so far. Then he found himself amidst indescribable and profound truth, and the deeply moving feeling that God is with him followed. This sort of conversion occurred to many other political prisoners simultaneously. The political prisoners who met Jesus in prison participated in the activities of Hwaseong Christian Young Adults Group, YMCA, when they were released in 1904 and came to play a critical role later on. They served not only their beliefs, but their people with the spirit of Jesus Christ. The first Christians of Gwanghwa-do and people who participated in Christian movements with Li Sang-jae were all people who obeyed authority from above, the values of God, rather than their own values, social traditions or practices, or secular values. In today's scripture, it discusses authority as well. It illustrates what we on earth should obey, the real authority and the right authority. Jesus moved towards Jerusalem on a young donkey. He entered the temple and drove out those who were selling, those who were transferring ordinary shekels to coins fit to be given for worship and receiving commission from it, and those who were selling sacrifices for the service by charging exorbitant prices. These people not only took excessive profits by using God's name, but they also hindered communication and sharing between God and people who came to worship him. So Jesus was furious, saying that his house will be a house of prayer, but they have made it into a den of robbers. God, the Trinity, is a being that created the universe. So, however grand the temple may be, he cannot be confined to it. How big will the drum cans look to an ant? To an ant, that drum can may look like that it can hold everything in it. But can we fill the drum can with all the seawater? It cannot even hold the waters of Han River, let alone the waters of the seas. The spiritual ignorance and prejudice of then religious leaders and the priests deterred people from realizing that the true owner of the temple was Jesus. The religious leaders and priests taught that God was only within the temple and wrongly interpreted that God was reserved for them only. So they turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. Today's scripture is a conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders following the temple incident. This is a question of the religious leaders. Verse 1 to 2. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" The time between Jesus entering Jerusalem for the last time in his preaching life and his death and resurrection on and from the cross is only 1 week. However, the four Gospels pay special attention to this 1 week. This 1 week is the most important week in human history, and it is because this week was the reason that Jesus came down to this earth. In movies or dramas, there are times when it illustrates an important day in the history in minute details and in various points of views. In certain movies, they carry a story of one day or a night as the entirety. So, except for a couple of verses in Luke chapter 21 to 24, it all illustrates what happened in that last week. In John, which is constructed in 21 chapters, the recording of Jesus on a donkey to Jerusalem is illustrated from chapter 12, verse 12. Half of the book of John is about the last week and thereafter. It is no different for the book of Matthew's, which consists of 28 chapters. Jesus entering Jerusalem appears in chapter 21. When we count the verses, one third of Matthew's is about the last week. In 16 chapters of Mark as well, it carries a lot of content about Jesus' last week, about 38%. So, it is not too much to say that the Gospels were all written to deliver Jesus' suffering and resurrection on and from the cross. The one day from today's scripture refers to Tuesday of the Passion Week. Among Jesus' last week, the Bible does not mention Wednesday. He was buried on Saturday and stayed in the tomb. So there is also no record of Saturday. So there is also no record of Saturday. Among the days of Passion Week, there are lots said about Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. It is recorded that Jesus particularly said a lot on Tuesday. The records of Tuesdays are marked in Luke chapter 20, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 6 and 91. Furthermore, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, together with the elders mentioned in the scripture, are on the surface, can be called religious leaders, but they were also members of the institution with highest authority in Israel, the Sanhedrin Council, which is equivalent to today's parliament or congress. So they were religious leaders with political and social authority. Jesus, with only 4 days left to carry the cross, went up to the temple court and spread the gospel, the good word. At the time, the temple court, while the function of religious sacrifices carried on, it was not working at all for people to resolve their relationship with God, nor in allowing people to become and act like children of God through deep relationship with Him. Therefore, people came to the temple out of obligation rather than to worship or serve God. To them, Jesus delivered the good news, not words of religious obligation. The religious leaders who showed disapproval to this demanded to Jesus, "What authority do you have to go on the rampage in the temple and to say that you share the words of God, that you share words of God's world? And who gave you such authority to do so?" Such questions from the religious leaders were not out of curiosity, nor to confirm if Jesus really had the right or authority to cleanse and to teach at the temple. Saul came to see a chief priest, bloodthirsty, threatening the followers of Jesus. He was to receive an official document so that he may go as far as Damascus, 240 kilometers north from Jerusalem, search the temples and to bring followers of Jesus back to Jerusalem. The official document was issued in the chief priest's name. At the time, many religious leaders did not think that Jesus had the authority to cleanse or to teach in the temple, because no official document of authority or permission, similar to the one that Saul had tried to receive, had been issued by the chief priest. So that was why they asked such a question. The scripture illustrates Jesus' answer to the question in verse 3 to 4. He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" Jesus did not answer directly to the question received, but rather responded with the question as his answer. It was not a way to bypass that he did not want to answer, nor was it wordplay to their question. It is because you have to understand John the Baptist rightly in order to properly understand the work that Jesus is doing. This is what Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 to 9 say of the work of John the Baptist. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham.'" John the Baptist's work was to prepare the way of Messiah, Jesus Christ. When John started to baptize, many people came to receive it. The Pharisees and Sadducees also came to be baptized. But John called them brood of vipers and called on them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The expression "brood of vipers" is an extremely strong expression, and it is to mean that they are descendants of the snake, Satan, who seduced Adam and Eve in Eden. The Pharisees of the time were passionate about keeping the law above anyone else. They dedicated their lives to a differentiated life in front of God, gave strict teeth, and fasted regularly every week. Moreover, they were fervent in keeping all sorts of laws and giving services. The Pharisees were among the most revered and respected group of people to Israelites. In fact, the laws the Pharisees held on to was not of God but of themselves, their own goodness. Thus, they held on to their lives of keeping the law as a source of pride and condemned those who did not keep the law. In the end, the authority in their life was themselves. Furthermore, the Sadducees were the most rich class of people in the society at the time. They also had power. So to them, the earthly world was always more important than God's world. And as they did not believe in the resurrection, it was always a priority for them to eat and own more on this earth. John the Baptist declared that the kingdom of heaven has come near. To repent and to say that heaven is near means to not be an owner of your life yourself, but come within the presence of God. Admit God's authority. However, the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted to stay within the authorities of power and wealth, not God's. They placed their life and their secular values at utmost authority. At the same time, they had firm belief that they had Abraham as their father. You are not a complete Christian when you do not newly change yourself, but still want something spiritual, or avoid maturing into a God's children while wanting the reward to be secular materials. If the apple tree is to give fruit to good apples, you have to have a good tree, not hanging good-looking apples on the tree. So, it is right of Christians to think more about why am I not maturing to be God's people than to worry about why God does not listen to my prayers. The religious leaders received a response to show proof of authority of John the Baptist's work to their question of what authority Jesus has to do all of these things. This is their response noted in verse 5 to 7. They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." At the time, John the Baptist was known to people to have lost his life from doing God's work. If they turn away from John, then people would also look them away. But if they admit that John was God's prophet, and John has said that he was preparing for the way of the Messiah, calling Jesus specifically as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, they had no choice but to accept Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, the religious leaders knew, learning of Jesus' life, work, and the words he preached, that they had to admit Jesus as the Messiah deep down. But they ignored their inner voice, God's guidance, and answered that they did not know where John's work came from. It is like looking at past parliamentary hearings where people answer, "I don't remember," or "I don't know." What is the critical difference between the religious leaders of the time and Jesus? The religious leaders thought that the authority came from the temple and the chief priest, who was the highest leader of them all, while Jesus thought that the authority came from God. Furthermore, the religious leaders considered the position and the authority that they currently held as not something that God left temporarily at their hands, but as their own. Thus, with that authority, they mistakenly thought that they could make money out of making the temple into a marketplace, and that only they could lead the people to God. Yet, Jesus preached that real authority comes from God, and because it was God that gave it to them, they could not use it according to their own will. The receiver of the authority, as a servant of it, should use it to best serve God. So Jesus cleansed the temple and preached in the temple in order to rightly teach who and what God is like. The religious leaders could not deny that Jesus was right and they were wrong. However, they did not change their minds nor attitude and chose instead to kill Jesus. That is what happened 3 days later. Jesus on the cross. After Jesus ascended to heaven, in the attic, equivalent to Korean living room and bedroom, 11 disciples and Jesus' mother, brother, and around 120 followers prayed their hearts out. And finally, they became new Christians by receiving the promised Holy Spirit at Pentecost. At that moment, Jerusalem was packed with Israelites from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost. Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, citing from the Old Testament, "Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, preached the gospel." This is people's reaction when they heard this. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" When people heard Peter's sermon, they could not bear the guilt in their hearts. So they asked the disciples what they should do. Peter told them to repent and be baptized. The Bible testifies that on that day alone, 3,000 people newly believed and was baptized. Similar but opposite event is also illustrated in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was out of the seven deacons chosen for aid work by Jerusalem Church. The requirement for choosing a deacon at the Jerusalem Church was that he should be full of spirit, filled with the spirit and wisdom. So Stephen was one of those people. Stephen preached the work of God and God on the Israel people, walking them down the entire history of the Old Testament. He particularly emphasized God, who rules the entire world and who is not chained to the temple. Stephen correctly saw through the Old Testament spiritually. Stephen's speech was not at all short of Peter's speech. Then it seems natural that people would kneel before Stephen as well and ask, "What shall we do?" Yet, Acts chapter 7 verse 54 testifies the reaction that people showed. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. People who heard Stephen had a guilty consciousness, yet they did not repent despite their sense of guilt. Instead, they covered their ears and they dragged Stephen out of the city and stoned him to death. Both Peter and Stephen preached full of the Holy Spirit, and listeners both had the same sense of guilt. But how could the reaction be absolutely opposite? People who heard Peter's speech accepted and obeyed the authority that came from above and people who heard Stephen's speech were delusional in that they thought that they were the highest authority in their lives and thus can do anything as they wished. Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent in remembrance of the Lord's suffering and in wait for resurrection. Let us repent our unfaithfulness, which put us and what we have above God's authority. Furthermore, Jesus explicitly said that we cannot serve both God and materials together. We put God's words and values on the same level as our secular values. This is why the church is discredited by the world. Let us repent of this as well. Let us all live each day in spirit and in truth, and be Christians that deny ourselves as we build our lives through prayer. Then shall the Holy Spirit, who prays for us with heavy-heartedness, rebuild us upon God's words, and through us, who have been selected to stand on the ground of truth, shall the church on this polluted soil be renewed, and the renewed church will act as salt and light and source of hope on this land. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for letting us meditate on what we have to repent on this fourth Sunday of Lent. Chief priests, teachers of priests, and elders mistook thinking that the authority of faith was with the temple building, the law, and in themselves. So they ended up looking away at Jesus Christ, who is bigger than the temple that they thought was to serve God. God, let us not neglect you, the owner of the temple, while serving the temple for ourselves as the purpose. Let us not make the foolish mistake of making our lives not into a temple of prayer, but a den of robbers while seeking secular values. Let us completely accept your authority in each and every one of our lives. And let us not forget that what we currently possess and enjoy are not ours to have, but what you have temporarily bestowed upon us as you have faith in us. Let us not be oblivious that the authority of our lives lies with you and argue for one moment that it is ours. Father God, the COVID-19 situation is ongoing, but let us not be consumed by it, nor be swayed by the situation or environment. What we clearly believe and confess is that you are not oblivious to this situation. We hope that wherever our lives may be, let us live the life that serves you as life's purpose in truth and in spirit. So that let the present spot and place in our lives shine with the halo of your presence that overcame suffering to be resurrected. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.